Thank you very much, brother, for those kind words of welcome. And it's nice to have a kind and warm welcome to a church. And certainly I feel that we've had that here tonight. And a brother mentioned that he had phoned our house this afternoon and had spoken to him briefly myself. And he said he was looking forward and the people were looking forward to us coming down and to share in fellowship with us. It's nice to have that encouragement whenever you are coming somewhere. And it sort of lifts you a bit and buoys you somewhat. And children have a funny way of sort of bringing you back down to earth a wee bit again, because about an hour later after the children had come home from Sunday school, my little girl Abigail had mentioned to me that just simply the few words that she said were, "I hope nobody falls asleep tonight, Daddy." Now that's something that her and I would know that no one else would know here, because she was at a meeting with me about a year ago and I was giving my testimony, and there was a man sitting in the front row to my left, and I was giving my testimony, and all I could hear was this snoring. And she was just sitting behind him, and so she was reflecting back to that. So I hope nobody falls asleep tonight now, but of course that was after an hour and a half, and I was still only halfway through it. But I jest in that respect of the last year. Can I turn your attention just for a few moments to a portion of Scripture, just to read a few verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm reading from the verse 1. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom to be testified in due time." And we'll end our reading there. I know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now, the Oxford Dictionary defines mediate as to form a connecting link between. It talks about intervening between two persons for the purpose of reconciling them. And basically what that means is bringing them together. And the dictionary also talks about mediator and relates, certainly when I was looking this word up, it relates, to my surprise, Christ as mediator between God and man. And that's the very words that are within the Oxford Dictionary. You know, we cannot be reconciled to God without a mediator. Christ alone is the one mediator who gave himself a ransom for all. You know, what separates us from God is sin. Sin itself has made a quarrel between us and God. Jesus is the mediator who undertakes to make peace, to bring God and man together. Christ died for us. He paid the debt for our sin, that we could be reconciled to God. He put himself into the office of mediator. We hear a lot about mediation today and in the world. In our own country and the situation that we have been in over the last number of years. We think of the Middle East, between the Palestinians and the Israelis, and we have two diametrically opposed groups or positions, and someone has to bring them together or attempt to bring them together, and we have that mediation role. But you know, there's very few mediators who are prepared in order to bring two sides or two parties together to die. And that's what sets Christ aside. Christ died for us, that we could bridge the gap between sin and God. Now that verse that I just read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus," it has particular significance in my own life. I was brought up in a faith, the Roman Catholic faith, that seeks to place man as a mediator, and for man to fulfill that role that it is Christ and Christ alone. It seeks to replace Christ with the priest. You know, Matthew 20, chapter 23 and verse 9, we read the following words, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." The Roman Catholic faith seeks to confuse the finished work of Christ by emphasizing the role of the priest, of Mary, of the Pope, and of the saints of the Church, of the Roman Catholic Church. It preaches of works. It preaches of adherence through the Church law, of being a good Catholic, of penance, of servitude, and of works, essentially. But you know, you can't work your way into heaven. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 we read, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, in terms of churches, whenever you hear anything that says that you have to do certain things other than simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the alarm bells start to ring. Salvation is not of what we have to do, but rather of what has been done for us. It is finished. All we have to do is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. I was a middle child of a family of three, and an older brother and a younger sister. I came into this world in the small town in County Tyrone of Fintna, which is a few miles outside the main town of Omagh. And I remember very little of my early days in that particular town. My father was a local policeman, and we spent just a few years there. We went along to the local chapel for those formative years, and then at the age of 5 I moved to the village of Strangford in County Down. And while I was there, I started to go through the rituals of the Catholic Church. You start off with the making your first Holy Communion, and then your confession, and you work through the rites of the church as such. And I remember as a young boy I enlisted to be an altar boy, which is essentially a helper for the priest during the course of the Mass. And my role was to carry out certain functions to assist the priest during the course of the Mass. You know, I'd dress up in this little smock thing, and there'd be a couple of you, one on one side and one on the other side. And you would carry out those rituals. And even at that very young age, I would say I certainly had an interest in things of God as I saw them at that time. And some of the functions that you would have to carry out as an altar boy, that you have to be there very early and make sure that everything was set out, such as the little wafers and the wine that was in the receptacle for the priest to use during the course of the Mass. And you also had the function of ringing the bell. And, you know, as a young boy, I remember in the back at some times, before this wafer became supposedly transposed at the Mass, there was a bit of bread, and you'd have eaten a few of these wafers. Maybe you felt hungry. Probably the priest had a thing, you had to slap around the back of the head. But we managed to escape that. But during the course of that Mass, and what I believed and what my family believed, was that you came, that little piece of round bread, it was purely a wafer. But during the course of that Mass, when the priest said certain prayers and did certain rituals, that little wafer and the taste of wine became the actual body and blood of Christ during the course of that Mass. And I believed that. I believed it with all my heart. That was my faith. That was what I believed in. And people, obviously my own family, and so many thousands and millions of people across the world still believe that. And that is what their religion is about. But you know, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 tells us, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There only has to be one sacrifice, or there only had to be one sacrifice. It happened once on Calvary. And that was it, finished. So I now know, looking back on that, that was just shambolic. It was a total nonsense. But as I say, I firmly believed that at the time, that's what happened, and that's what my way to salvation was. Many a time, and in fact weekly, at least weekly, I'd have taken part in that, and after my first Holy Communion was made, taken that into my body, and thought that was the body and blood of Christ. Because the priest, when you were receiving that, actually said, this is the body and blood of Christ. That's part of the Mass. That's what's believed as far as the Catholic faith is concerned. You know, as I said, I was quite religious during my early years, and in fact, some of my relatives actually thought that I might, in later years, become a priest. How wrong they were. God had a very different plan for my life, and I thank God for that. At the age of 10, we moved away from the village of Strangford. As I said, my father was a policeman and a bit nomadic in those days. He moved about from place to place. And we moved to the village of Crossgar in County Down, which I'm sure any decent Free Presbyterian would be familiar with, the village of Crossgar, in terms of the history of the Free Presbyterian Church. It's where the church was founded as such. And I went through my teenage years in the village of Crossgar, and I grew up there. And like many young teenagers, began to sort of wean away a bit from church, and I began to experiment with the things of the world. But I'm not here tonight to give chapter and verse and exalt sin and exalt the devil. And I'm here tonight to give glory to the Lord for what he has done in my life. But you know, the faith that I had allowed a lot of latitude. If you sinned, you went along to the priest, usually on a Saturday night, about 6 o'clock or so, and they had what's called confession. So all I had to do was go along, no matter what I did, I would go along and sit in a row. Usually in those days, I don't know if it's the same now, but there were quite a few people sitting there. There's obviously quite a bit of sinning going on, and quite a lot of people to get this off their mind and get their forgiveness, as was believed. But you sat there, you could have sat there for a half an hour, three quarters of an hour, waiting for your turn to go in, because there was one priest and two little boxes. He sat in the middle bit, and person sat on either side of him. When you went in through this wee door, you closed it behind you, and there was a little sliding thing came across, a little sliding door, and a bit of mesh, and you could never see who you were talking to, but when you saw him every day, so you knew what he was. And so I don't know why the reason for that was, other than that he wasn't supposed to know who you were, which he probably did anyway, because most priests would have known their congregation fairly intimately. But you would have gone and you would have recanted all things that you had done during the course of the last week or fortnight, or if you were really bad, a month from there or last there. And at the end of it all, he would turn around and say, go in peace, my son, your sins are forgiven you. And that was it. Closed the wee thing, moved on to the next person. He had given you a few Hail Marys to say whenever you went out, so you would have come out and thought to yourself, great, feel much better now. Get down on your knees and say a few Hail Marys, and that was you off where you went. So whenever you work in that sort of a system, and you think to yourself, no matter what I do, the priest's going to forgive me here, just get on with living and enjoy the things of the world. And if you do something that you feel that you shouldn't be doing, you'll be forgiven it. And that's how I went on in my teenage years. You know, as I say, the church itself gave you a lot of latitude. I mean, you could go to Mass on Saturday night and that would have done you for Sunday. You wouldn't even have to get up on a Sunday morning. An early Mass on a Sunday night would have, or Saturday night would have fulfilled your obligation for being there the next day. So you could have lain on late. And then you could go to a GAA match if you were so inclined during the course of the afternoon, because GAA is always played on a Sunday. And I'm thinking back here, and I was thinking about this afternoon, and I was thinking, you know, that's not something that's particularly significant now for me to stand up here and say, because everything, it seems now, is done on a Sunday. Not just within the sort of Catholic side of the house, but, you know, right across society. Shops are open, everything's open, people do their shopping on a Sunday now. And, you know, it's not quite a significant thing anymore, unfortunately, because so many people now, and so many churches, and Protestant churches as well across the land, will go to a church maybe on Sunday if they're so inclined, and then they'll be away shopping in the afternoon. Sad to see. And you talk about sport on a Sunday, the Irish Football Association, soccer now being played on a Sunday as well. I remember whenever this first started, with this first game that was played, that the IFA had made this decision, they interviewed a person, a soccer player from one of our significant teams within Northern Ireland, and he said he was a Christian and professed that he was a Bible believing Christian. And he was interviewed and asked, would it cause him a problem to play on a Sunday afternoon? And he said no, because he would be at church on a Saturday morning and that would be okay, and he could go and play soccer on a Sunday afternoon. So that's how far things have changed and gone down in this society that we are living in today. You know, the people who are purporting to be saved are coming off with such nonsense. But you know, the Catholic Church had no place in the within it or among the people for the Bible, for the Word of God. I never had a Bible. I never really had the Word of God tangibly to look through and to look at and to read. We know the Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And there's nothing like the Word of God to set you free. You know, I went into the world of work and came under the influence of the gospel for the first time. Prior to that, my only interaction, if you like, with the gospel or view of the gospel was that at the top of the street that I lived in whenever I was going to school, I went past a gospel hall, and there were gospel texts that were in the little board on the front of it, the notice board. And also the Free Presbyterian Church was at the top of our street, and we had the scripture text there. And I remember reading them whenever I was going up to school, and little did I know at that time that it would have a significance or have a bearing on my own life. But they were there, and I remember reading them, and certainly did think about it. But when I went into the world of work, I came under the influence of the gospel for the first time when someone actually witnessed to me. And that was a gentleman who was brethren. And he gave me a little New Testament, and he marked a few things in it and told me of the Saviour and of my need to be saved. And I remember thinking to myself, what is this, you know, need to be saved? Sure, I've got my faith, I've got the church, I'm okay. I just have to go through the rituals of the church itself and I'll be fine, I'll get to heaven. I have nothing to worry about. But as time went on, this started to generate some interest in me, and I started to read this New Testament. And this man was a good Christian man. He didn't give up. he kept on and he kept witnessing to me. And I remember at church functions, we used to have an annual works function, and we have a bit of a dinner, and this man would always be asked to give a word of thanks before it. Probably in work situations now, you very seldom would get that. But I always remember that. This was around the sort of 1983, the early 80s, and at that time, I met Helen for the first time. I'd been working in North Belfast, and Helen was living in North Belfast, and we met, strangely enough, maybe not strangely, but providentially, in a mission hall. Now, the thing about this mission hall was, on this occasion, there was no preaching going on in it. There was an election going on in it. It was being used for an election. And Helen was doing election agent at the time. She was working in the polling station. And also her mum and dad. So strange to think that the woman that you later marry in life, you meet the mother and father-in-law at the same time. Kill three birds with one stone. And we met and got talking, and we became good friends after that. And you know, the strange thing about it was that this young girl, who was the same age as me at the time, strange to me, she asked me, would I like to go to church? Certainly it was the furthest thing from my mind at that time, was going to church, and I thought, my goodness, this is strange. But I went along anyway, and I went along with her to church. And that was the first of many visits to the church that I made. And thank God I'm still coming to church. And thank God I'm standing here tonight with a testimony. She bought me my first Bible. I already had a testament. She bought me my first Bible. And on the 20th of August 1984, the Lord had spoken to me through the various things in my life, through the witness of the man at work, and through Helen's witness, and through attending church services. And I came under conviction of sin, and I asked the Lord into my heart, and I was just sitting in a car near Carrickfergus. And you know, it was simplistic, and it just happened, and I knew that my life had changed, and that things were different, and that things would be different. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith. You just have to have the faith. God gives you the grace. We were married 2 years later, and you know, at that time, there were a few things that I had to do once I became saved, or once I got saved, and I had to go to my family and tell them of the change that had come in my life. But the change had become evident anyway, subsequent to that. I had to tell people in work. And that's sometimes what holds people back from making a profession of faith, that it's difficult to go into the workplace and the thought of what people will say about you, maybe the type of character that you had been. And also for me, and for many people in the home situation as well. And I had to go into a home where I had been brought up by my parents, who I loved and loved dearly, and my family. And they had brought me up as best they knew, and in the faith that they knew. And there was this situation now that had changed, that I had moved away from what they had taught me and what they had brought me up in, and I had turned my back on it. And I had, because I mean, you can't be saved and carry on in the way that you are. Certainly not in the Roman Catholic Church, you couldn't carry on. But you can't do it. You can't do it anywhere in life. You know, your life changes. You move on. You put those things behind you. But I thank God that he gave me grace through that, and certainly we had difficulties but God undertakes in all situations. And I've never looked back. Once the Lord saved me, He kept me and He's blessed me. But you know, all through life and through the Christian life in particular, if you're here tonight and you're not saved and you're thinking that once you get saved, life is going to be a bed of roses for you, it's not. It's a start. It's the start of a challenge. It's the start of a difficult time, but it's a blessed time. And you know that you have the Lord with you. You know, it's a great blessing to know that you have the Saviour in your heart and that you could turn at any time in the day and seek the Lord and seek His guidance for all things. I have had always enjoyed good health and good strength. I was a very fit individual. And in September, October 2003, I was struck down very suddenly with a serious illness that left me within a couple of weeks fighting for my life. On the 4th of October 2003, in the Royal Victoria Hospital, a consultant came to me and told me that I had 4 hours to live. And the weeks prior to that, I'd known that I was ill, and the family knew I was ill. But you never think that things are that bad. You always think it's going to happen to somebody else. Somebody else is going to have the rough time. And when it comes to your own door and to yourself personally, it can be difficult. But you know, when you're saved, you don't deal with things on your own. You deal with them with the Lord. And trials that the Lord sends to you, He sends to you for a purpose and a challenge. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 14, you know not what shall be on the morrow. And it's true, you don't know what tomorrow brings. I remember lying in that bed at that time, and the consultant relating those words to me. And I was asked for consent for emergency surgery. I had no hesitation, I can assure you, in giving that consent. I can tell you, I've never darkened the door of a hospital before that, and I had a total fear of hospitals and all things surgical. But it was different whenever you're lying, being told that you're in such a dire situation. I remember it was even an opportunity at that time whenever I was going down to the theatre. My father went down with me, and I remember him saying to me on the way down the trolley, he said, I had a peace at that time. I just knew and had asked the Lord to undertake for me and His will to be done. And I just knew that if I didn't come through that, I knew where I was going. I knew I was saved. I knew, I had no doubt in my mind that I was going to heaven to be with the Lord. And I just prayed, Lord, Your will be done. And I remember Him saying to me, you're very strong on the way down. And I said, there's no strength in me. I told Him, there's no strength in me. I said, it's the Lord Jesus that's undertaken for me. That's my strength. So, you know, all these things are an opportunity to witness. And when you look back on them, things happen for a purpose. And nothing happens by chance. And that was an opportunity to witness at that time. You know, Psalm 46 and verse 1 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And that is true. And I thank the Lord that through that difficult time, He decided that it wasn't my time to go to be with Him. I had work to do here. I had to come here tonight. And I had to give my story of salvation so that some people, some person, some individual maybe here tonight will realise that they have a need of the Saviour. I don't know what people's situation is here tonight, but I tell you, the Lord knows it. But also, you know it. And, you know, I'm not standing up here and Helen and Abigail and Matthew weren't taking part and the Reverend Salt doesn't preach here to entertain or to give you something of interest. It's the Lord speaking through his servants and telling sinners that they need to be saved. This could be your last opportunity. You could walk out through that door tonight and not make it home. You know, this is the time when you need to close with the Lord. Don't put it off. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, we read the following words: "For what is your life?" And it then provides the answer. "It is even as a vapor. Like a vapor, our life appears, but for a short time, and then vanisheth away." So our life, as I was reminded 5 years ago, is just as a vapor. It's away like that. It disappears. God is good. He's blessed me. He's brought me through 5 major surgeries in the last 5 years. The last one being 4 months ago. The last time I spoke to the Reverend Salt here was a year ago, whenever he was arranging this night tonight. And I was just recovering from surgery at that time. I didn't know that I would be back under the knife again within 9 months of having spoken to him. But here, I'm back here tonight again. And thank God for that. Because if you place your trust in the Lord, he will undertake for you. And he will bless you. And he will keep you. God bless you.
Again, I'd like to thank the entire McGill family for coming along tonight to us to sing and to testify. And certainly as we listen to our brother, we have been challenged, and I personally have been very encouraged as we listen to him and how the Lord delivered him from complete darkness and how he used a young Christian girl, and how important it is that we seek when we can to live for the Lord and to witness for him. We're very, very, very blessed in listening to our brother, and certainly his sincerity came through to me. And it was a joy to listen to him and listen to what the Lord has done for him. And we trust again tonight that if you don't know the Lord, that he will use what was said and what was sung, and that tonight you will come to know him. Now we're going to have a wee word of prayer.